We are going to start with Psalm 22, all 31 verses, and we'll then turn to Romans 16, verses 25 to 27 in Romans 16 as we finish the sermon series on Romans. So Psalm 22 in its entirety. Let's hear the word of God from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. You are my help. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. Shall bow all who go down to the dust. Even the one who could not keep him self alive. Posterity shall serve him. It should be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Here is the reading of God's word from Psalm 22. Romans 16, beginning in verse 25. Let's hear the word of the living God from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. If we have casual conversation or interesting conversation in the luncheon today, you might ask somebody how they're doing, and they might simply say, I'm fine, I'm okay. You might have had a wonderful week. No dangerous things happened to you, no life-threatening things. People aren't out to get you. On the other hand, you may have had times in the past, or you may have times in the future, where you will have real fears about real events that have already happened to you. Or you may have worries about family members, or you may have financial worries, or you may just be confused. You do not know what God is doing. In other words, you aren't okay. You're deeply troubled. If you listen to Psalm 22, that person was deeply troubled. That person was Jesus Christ. Those were the words, some of the words he spoke when he was on the cross dying. My God, why have you forsaken me? They pierced him, his hands and his feet. They mocked him. They spit on him. They blindfolded him. They punched him. Roman soldiers, officers, police officers of their day blindfolded him and punched him, and they weren't holding back their punches. It's likely they ripped off his beard. That's a description that comes from the Old Testament. It's likely he was crucified naked. They divided my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. That happened. He was stripped naked and they gambled, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, for his clothing. May God help you if you ever go through anything 1/1000th as difficult as Jesus did, as described in Psalm 22. But you may go through something similar. There are troubles that are coming ahead and troubles that are behind you. And only when Christ returns, not before then, will there be a final end to all troubles. And then you will be perfectly okay. You will have your resurrected body. You will be in paradise, the Garden of Eden restored, the new heavens and the new earth. And there will be no evil in you or in the world that you are now going to live forever in. The dead will be raised. If you're dead, your body will be raised. Oh, but until then, we need grace. We still struggle with troubles. So through Paul, God here in this brief passage is telling us, he doesn't say, don't worry, be happy, but he does say God is praiseworthy for two reasons. One is God is wise. And the second is God is able to strengthen and establish weak people like us and keep us until Christ returns. So this passage is, yes, it's about you and I. There'll be an application for you and I, but it is also a passage that praises God. Verse 25 says, to him, not to you, but to him, to God. And then verse 27, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's to God that we are called to praise. To God, to the only wise God. So it's a statement of praise to God. Paul is telling us there are some things about God that we need to praise and think about. God's wisdom and his ability, his power, his strength to establish and strengthen Christians. Wow, God's wisdom. Let's think about that for a little bit. And then let's turn to God's power and think about that too, biblically. It's very easy to say God knows everything. It's another thing to say that he not only knows everything, but he's wise. You might know something about your children, but you may not be wise about how to deal with your children. You may think you're a smart parent, and you may think you know your children. You probably do. You should know your children, watch them, help them to grow up, and so forth. But you've never been an all-wise parent, neither have I. God. Is God the only wise being? He uses the phrase, to the only wise God. Solomon was wise. Scripture boasts about Solomon's wisdom. Now, he wasn't perfectly wise. He had too many wives, and he also set up pagan worship in the land of Israel. So Solomon was wise. Well, how is God only wise? It's the way Scripture puts it, that God is uniquely wise. You compare God's wisdom with anyone. And pick the smartest people, a group of people. Compared to all of the, take all the wisdom of all the scientists, of all the computers in the world, all the collective wisdom in every nation, all the brightest people together, and they're like idiots compared to God's wisdom. They can do wonderful things, build things, they can invent things, they can cure diseases over various periods of time. There's been wonderful things. We talk about it's a miracle the way they've cured some diseases and so forth that don't even exist hardly anymore because of the medical science. That's nothing. Nothing compared to God's wisdom. You and I do have some wisdom. We are made in God's image. We have brains. We think. We observe. We figure out how things work. God doesn't need to figure out how things work. He created it. He keeps it running. The sun, the moon, the stars obey God. He decided where the moon would be, where the earth would be, where the sun would be, where all the galaxies in the universe are. He decided that. He knows all their traveling around and so forth. He knows the deepest, darkest part of the ocean on planet Earth. He knows it all, and not only does he know it, he controls it by his power and by his wisdom. The modern world that we live in has accomplished some many things. You know, I've mentioned some. Building things, discovering things, curing diseases, repairing broken bodies. There's many, many wonderful things that people have done with their wisdom and their creativity. But I think what happens, especially in our days, because of the success of the progress of medical technology, medical science, computer science, and all the progress that we see, the exploding progress of new inventions and so forth, makes us think, perhaps, that given enough time, the human beings collectively will be able to accomplish almost anything. And there are those who will say that. We can go to Mars and travel to Mars and back. We can cure everything. We can cure death. People talk like that sometimes. Human beings are created in the image of God, but to say they have the ability that God alone has is a blasphemy. For example, the wisdom of God. Did God begin to create everything without a goal? No, he created everything for a purpose. So God has perfect goals for his creation. Perfect goals. He's got a plan, he's got a perfect destiny. And he has perfect ways of accomplishing that destiny. He's got perfect goals, a perfect plan for getting to that goal. And God sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't wonder, well, what's going to happen in the end? No, he sees the end from the beginning because he is so powerful and so wise. Well, we'll get to the power later, but he is so wise. His plan is got its destiny. And he sees it accomplished as if it's already happened. He sees the end from the start. Anybody here can do that with their children? No. Can I do it with my own life? Can I see the end of my life? No. When I was 2, did I know the end of my life? No. When I was 42, did I see the end of my life? No. We can't predict what's going to happen tomorrow. Not really. So God has planned the end from the beginning of creation. And it's a perfect end and a perfect way to get there. God never says what we might say, oops, I didn't mean that, that happened, whoops. God never does a whoops like, oh, I planned it, it didn't go the way I wanted. God's plan is perfect. It includes every single human being who's ever lived or ever will live. It includes all of humanity and all other living creatures. His plan includes everything that's been created. And his plan is perfect. And his wisdom, if you think about the complexity of what we're talking about, his wisdom is praiseworthy because it's only the wisdom that he could have. He's never said and never will say, oh, I made a mistake. Wish I hadn't done that or planned that. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. And that word glory means there's such weight to it. There's such substance. It's so, we would say, awesome in a very good sense of awesome. Not truly, oh, that's awesome. I had a pancake that was awesome. No. This is an awesome, holy, incredible, meaning it's real, but I can't fathom it. I cannot, it's so heavy and substantial, God's wisdom, that he knows all of this and he's wise in how he's planning it. That is the only wise God to whom glory forevermore and praise forevermore for his wisdom is what Paul is calling our attention to, full attention, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore. So that's praiseworthy. The second thing is God's power. God has the ability to strengthen us and establish Christians, in particular is the view here. God has the ability to strengthen and establish Christians by a mystery that has been revealed. It is a mystery that has been revealed by God himself. No one figured this out. No human being figured out this mystery and said, oh, I know God. I know he's created everything. And I know he's going to do this. What is this? It's the mystery. God's ability to strengthen and establish Christian is, according to Paul, according to my gospel, not mine, but Paul's. This ability God has is according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. What is it? What is it about the gospel? Paul calls it my gospel. What is it about the preaching of Jesus Christ that proves that God is able to strengthen and establish Christians? What's the connection? It goes back to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and was declared, and Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord was declared, openly declared, announced to be the Son of God at his resurrection from the dead. Now, what we Christians know is like something we just know. Jesus rose from the dead. What kind of power? Supernatural power. That's easy to say, but we have no idea how it happened. But that it happened, that it's a crucial belief that we have, that God raised his Son from the dead, shows power beyond anybody's experience. Yeah, I suppose you could say Jesus raised Lazarus, okay, but he didn't stay alive. Jesus has stayed alive. So Paul, in the very beginning of his letter to the Romans, describes the power of the resurrection as a focus, the power of the resurrection. That power, and that it would be God's Son that would go through this, was hidden in a way. It was there in the Old Testament prophets. It was there in the Psalms. It was there in Isaiah and so forth. It was there in Genesis and so forth. But now it's actually happened. God became one of us. And Paul then, again, chapter 1 of Romans sort of sets the stage. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, now he says, I'm not something. And that's like saying somebody who's the best musician you've ever heard, well, he's not a bad musician. Well, here's, for Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Oh no, he's glorifying the gospel. He's rejoicing in the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We believe that. The power of God for salvation is in the gospel. You trust and believe in that. And here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to say, implied, we're weak Christians. On our own, we're weak. We think we're strong, we're not. We think we got it all together. We're confused at best at that time, arrogant and proud perhaps, which is sinful. But Paul is going to say, this power that raised Christ from the dead is a power that has been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. It happened, and that power is in your life. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, through trusting, believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That power of believing this really happened in human history, that you trust it fully, you trust it with your destiny, you trust it with your life now, you trust it for your life forever, is a power that is at work. And we heard about it, we believed it, and Paul is saying, now may this hope for a future with this power at work in you and I work in us. In the Bible, strengthening and establishing occurs over and over in the context of threats. Threats against you, threats against your life, threats against your family, threats against your church. And then over and over again, during the lifetime of the apostles, they travel and they want to do something as they go to these churches, these baby churches perhaps. They maybe have 1,000 people in them, but they're still baby churches in the sense of the scripture hasn't been finished yet. So they don't have the whole Bible that we do. They don't have the whole New Testament. So here's what Paul is described here in Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Not any new revelation, but just what you've already heard. The gospel, Jesus resurrected by the power of God. That same power at work in you to give you joy and peace and hope that is strengthened, that hope is strengthened. Not as you look at yourself, but as you look at what God has done through Jesus. Okay, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that, and here's the sad part, or through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's the eternal one, not the one now. We're in the church. The church is the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 5:10, same kind of thing. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's for this life now. You don't need any strengthening and establishing in heaven. There's not going to be any temptation, no suffering there. It's now that we need this strengthening and establishing after we've suffered a little while to be brought out of that crucible where we're purified in some sense. And I have to beat this into us because we have to take a look at our life now and understand it the way Paul does, or by the way Scripture does. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he, that's God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. How long do you need strengthening? Until Jesus comes back. Paul doesn't write that God strengthens. He doesn't say God strengthens you. He doesn't write that God establishes you. You might say, well, why? He writes that God is able to do it. You think, well, does that mean he's not going to do it? Why would you praise God for having the ability to do it, but maybe God won't do it? Is that what Paul means? God has the ability, but sometimes he doesn't strengthen you when you need it? Now, see what Paul and what the Holy Spirit is doing through Paul. And this is his main point. God is able to do what you cannot do. God is able to do what you can't do. That's why he says God is able, because you aren't able to strengthen yourself in the way you're going to need. You are not, through prayer, fasting, worship, all the kinds of things, you are not able on your own to strengthen yourself to go through these trials and tribulations, through many tribulations, and then enter the presence of Jesus. You cannot do that on your own. You can't reason it for yourself. Oh, if I only, there's three steps to, no, there's no three steps here. It's that you are not able to do it. God is able to do it. Let that sink in. God is able to strengthen you. God can do it. Forget doing it on your own. The comparison is between what God can do and what you can't. You can't do it. Now, this should be no surprise. Jesus has various opportunities to explain what man can do and what God can do. In Matthew 19, he describes to his, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 19, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Ooh, okay. "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," which is impossible, "than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." You go like, ooh. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, because they kind of thought, well, if a person is rich, he's blessed by God. Well, he is, but that's not the whole story. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Honest question. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. No one has the ability to be saved by anything they would do. God can save you and keep you." And in Hebrews 7:25, the author of Hebrews says a bunch of things, and then he says about Jesus and about the glories of Jesus and so forth. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him," through Jesus, "since Jesus always lives to make intercession for them." There you go. Jesus is able to save you, to strengthen you. God the Father is able to strengthen you, to save you from your difficulty as you draw near to God, since he's alive. Jesus is alive. And God is not dead. Here's the point. We live by faith, not by sight. Well, what do you look at when you have doubts? When you have troubles, what do you look at? You look at your bank account, you look at your doctor, you look at, you know, family, friends, you look at guns, perhaps. You look at those things to protect you and get you out of trouble. And they're not evil things to do, but do you really think you can blast your way or buy your way out of every trouble you'll ever have? We live by faith, not by sight, and especially not by human reasoning. God forbid we would make faith something you can reason about. We believe in a faith that is given. It is supernatural. We have faith in the supernatural. These mysteries that have been revealed to us were just that. God's revelation. Nobody figured that out. And if you try to figure out God, you're going to lose your mind. You're going to simply have to say, I trust God. I trust God. I believe Jesus is on my side. I can't figure it out. But by believing and trusting in Jesus, I am strengthened. Not by my intellectual ability, not by my family or friends, but I am directly strengthened through Jesus to God the Father. I'm weak, but he is strong and able. I have faith in the one who is strong. I trust in the one who is strong. I'm not fine. I'm not okay. I'm confused. I have no ability to do anything really strong when I'm suffering. Can't rescue any family member who's maybe suffering. If you admit that, you're unable to do anything really profoundly helpful. But God is. Then you've got the message. Why praise God for this? Well, let me tell you why. If you don't praise God for his wisdom and his power, you're going to look somewhere else for praiseworthy power and wisdom. You're going to look for science. You're going to look for technology. You're going to look for money. You're going to look for all kinds of solutions to your suffering or your difficulties. And you'll say, I can do it. Human progress, human science has given me the ability to do these miraculous things. If you do that, you're going to think, I'm okay. I live in a world filled with progress. Then you won't turn to Christ. And you certainly won't say, to him who is able to strengthen me, according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus, and to him who is able to strengthen me according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed to me through the prophetic writings and has been made known internationally to the wise God, to the only wise God, that's what you won't turn to. If you think you're on your own with progress and science. Well, so what are the applications from this? Well, hopefully you get an inkling where we're going. You're not okay. I'm not okay. We're not able to get through this life on our own. That's 100% of us. 100% of humanity. No matter how brilliant or competent a preacher or a student of the scripture can be, you're still not going to do it. You can't reason your way through some of these things. You can't theologically say, well, I'm just going to learn more scripture. Well, that's a good thing to do, but you have to understand you're limited. And to understand that, you say, okay, I don't understand everything. Paul admits his weakness. This is an application for us straight from Paul, 2 Corinthians. In Christ you're strong if you admit you're weak. Three times Paul pleaded with the Lord about something, that it should leave me, he says. But God said to me, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Would you ever say that about yourself? I'm content with my weaknesses. I'm content with insults from people. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with people who are out to kill me, persecute me. I'm content with calamities, tragedies. No, you would be screaming to God, get me out of this, probably. I would, probably, unless I remembered what Paul said. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In the midst of these things, you admit your weakness and you cry out for the power of God, the supernatural power of God, to strengthen you in the midst, not to remove them, in the midst of them. God has real wisdom for us, real strength for us, but it begins by us knowing we are weak, basically weak. When Paul knew he was weak and boasted about it, I will boast all the more gladly, even glad, he's even glad, he's boasting gladly about his weaknesses. When's the last time you met a Christian who says, oh boy, I'm so glad I'm an idiot Christian. I don't understand what's going on in my life, and I've been through hellish situations and near-death experiences, and people are out to kill me, but I'm gladly boasting that I'm weak, I can't. But God helped me in those things. It wasn't my doing. So the application is, be a Christian who knows your own weakness and rests and has trust in the strength of God and the wisdom of God. What's the opposite? The opposite is becoming almost an atheist. I don't believe God will help me. I don't think God has ever strengthened me. And I believe I can do it. I am in control of my destiny. I will seize the day that I have, and I will make what I want out of it. And I won't mention God because I can do it. What if you're a weak Christian in this way? Let's suppose you're tired. If you're tired, God can establish you. God has help for a tired Christian. If you have doubts, God can strengthen and establish a doubting Christian like doubting Thomas. If you have fears, God can establish a fearful Christian, strengthen a fearful Christian. If you have grief, God can establish and strengthen a grieving Christian. If you have temptation, God can establish you in the midst of your temptations. See, there's no weakness that you could possibly have that God doesn't know how to handle. God knows how to strengthen and establish tired, doubting, fearful, grieving, tempted Christians. He has done this a billion times with humanity who has trusted in his Son. The gospel truth is this, that nothing can prevent you who have rested in Jesus for your salvation and your life. Nothing can prevent you from enduring insults, hardships, persecution, tragedies. Why? Well, this goes back a ways to understand. The Father and the Son have made an agreement that involves you. Did you know that? John chapter 10. I love the Gospel of John in many ways. It's so different, but my sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me. This is Jesus saying something about you who trust in Jesus. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. Meaning, you have been given by the Father to Jesus. And Jesus is not going to let anyone take you out of his hand, and the Father's not going to let anyone take you out of Jesus' hands either. The Father and the Son are one. They agree. They made a covenant in eternity past that you would be one who would be Jesus's. And no one's going to take out of Jesus' hand what the Father has promised to give him. You see, the reward Jesus got for doing what he did, redemption, is you. The Father gave you to the Son to go and do what he did. And nobody is going to take you away from Jesus or the Father. You see, your weakness is no problem if that's the truth. You were given to Jesus and he accomplished your redemption and he will never let you fall out of his hands. And the Father agrees with Jesus and he will never let you fall out of his hands. No one can take you away from Jesus or your Heavenly Father. Now, refusing to admit your weakness is a problem for Christians. Your soul's health, in a way, depends on seeing yourself, like Paul, as weak. And then by faith, trusting in the supernatural power of God, which can strengthen you. And God will strengthen you to go through everything. Danger if you forget God is strong, if you forget God is wise, you'll think only of yourself and you'll be in big trouble. And you may go through a difficult situation. So instead of thinking about yourself, think about what the Father and the Son together have agreed on. And that's also part of the mystery. You were promised to Jesus when he accomplished redemption. Because it's accomplished, he's holding on to you. And the Father has promised to give you to Jesus, and the Father's holding on to you. You can't do any better than that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, as we've heard in Psalm 22, how horrific and painful it was for Jesus to be forsaken by you. How it was that they pierced his hands and feet. How his strength was gone. How his heart melted like wax within his breast. Oh, Father, how they tortured him with their words, and how you felt far off, but you did deliver his soul from death because he was resurrected by your power. And we pray, Father, that we would know what that meant for us. Our redemption has been accomplished, mission accomplished. That mission was to save us from our sins. And that Spirit of Christ was planted in our hearts so we would trust in him supernaturally, and that we need to remember that we look to him to keep us alive through difficult waters. Father, strengthen us. We trust your wisdom. We trust your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name.